That God speaks in God language and that we speak to one another in people language. I'm going to try to press the right button here. Oh, thank you, whoever did that. What I want to talk about today is to demonstrate that God's language is our language, and also I want to speak about entering a great house. And so let's begin. Where it is written, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." The great house in this word picture is the local church. The vessels of honor and dishonor are various members of the local body. The difference in their honor is based on God's criteria. That is, are they sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work? And so what I want to speak about, these two groups, the members here in a local church, first I want to speak about how the master and how we become members of this great house. You would think after all these years I wouldn't be so nervous, wouldn't you? That's terrible. First of all, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oftentimes when I speak to people who have doubts about God, who are inexperienced thinking about God, who have only begun to search for him, I often start with this passage. Most people recognize it, but don't really think about what it says or who said it. God the Creator, the Almighty, the Everlasting, said it. And the world, that is, the people of the world, are the ones who are to receive that message. He gave, and you will notice the verb gave, over and over and over again as an attribute of God. And in this case, he gave his Son. And I repeat that over and over again because of the great gift that God gave. It cannot be underestimated that God gave us his Son. And why, he says, it's because he loved us so. Do you know that Christ did not need to come? He did not need to die for you and me. But if he didn't, we couldn't make it to heaven. Because God gave him and he did die, you can make it to heaven. And he did it out of love. You know, I want you to know that. You can make it. You can make it because of the love of God. The word love occurs 285 times, as near as I can tell, in the New Testament, where obey and obedience occur only 55 times, and that's going to be a part of the lesson as we go on here. Let God elaborate on what he means by John 3:16, and this is taken from 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, where it is written, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to pay for our sins. By this we know that we abide in him, and that he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And we love him because he first loved us." That's a lot of love. It appears to me that our Father wants us to know love and to know him. Some people think the Bible is about following the rules. And so I've said to you before, I wonder how many pages it would take to write God's rules for us. 30 maybe? If God wanted us to simply learn the rules, his word could be a whole lot shorter. But you know what? If you simply try to learn the rules and do them, you will miss God. This is supposed to be a little ball player swinging at a ball on a tee and missing it. God, what does God want from you? What I want to do in this lesson is to give you a physical example, a human example. If you love someone and really want to be with that person, what do you want from them? What you want them to do is to love you back with the same depth, with the same passion, and forever. No one invited someone to marry him and said, hey, I'd really like to marry you for 2 or 3 years, and then we'll kind of fall apart, and then I'll get a divorce, but we'll still be friends. That's usually not the way it's done, although it's done quite a bit that way in our society today. God wants you to love him back just like you would want anybody to love you back if you love them. He wants your love, and God does the same thing. God wants your love. If you simply want to learn the rules, then I'm suggesting to you, you picked a hard life as a Christian, and you've missed the mark with God. God wants you to know him because he knows you. He wants you to love him because he loves you. And there's another thing. He doesn't love you because who you are, who I am. He loves you because who he is. David understood that, and we need to get that piece too. So let me just give you a short quote from David. What it says in the middle of this picture may be hard to read. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. That's a phrase from a song that we sing here from time to time. David wrote, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David asked for forgiveness, not because he thought he deserved it, but because he knew God. And he said, be merciful because of your loving kindness, because of the multitude of your tender mercies. David knew God. God spoke to him, and he knew God wanted David to talk to him, to get to know him, to spend time with him, to talk to him. We call that prayer, and to hear God's message back to him. I want to tell you about a love story this morning as I settle into this lesson to help you to be sanctified, that is, to be set apart and useful for the Master. You know, in the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end of the sermon, Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them is a wise man. And then he went on to say that whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. And so I want to talk about that idea and falling in love. God is talking to us, and he wants us to hear what he is saying. So you know how people start off falling in love? It starts with getting to know one another. It involves talking together. God wants us to talk to him, to hear him. He wants the same as learning to love another person. Hear me? Talk to me. We call that talking to God prayer, but don't be confused. Prayer is just talking to God. He talks to us through his word, and we respond and talk to him through prayer. But just like a love story, this back and forth is meant to develop into something more. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The hearing here is the same hearing we spoke about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Hear these words of mine, and don't ignore them. And if we listen, and if we start to talk back to God, God wants our love to begin, where it should begin even between two people. We need to learn to trust what the other person is saying. Faith is something that means the same as trust. They are the same thing. God speaks to us, so we will learn who he is and learn to trust him. We try to develop trust in those we love, and if we do not trust them, then love just won't develop. But just like any love story, the initial trust needs to lead to further action. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, God said, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. God's message of love is that there's good news for you and me. If you trust God is true to his word, if you believe him, he wants to save you to be with him forever. He said you need to believe that message. You need to get that in your heart. We need the love that God gives us so much that he sent the best gift he had so that we might be saved. Some people think of Jesus on the cross as some faraway thing, but it's not. Because sin drove the nails. Sin swung the whip. Sin spit on him. Sin cursed him. Sin cursed God's gift because that is what sin is. It is a vile rejection of God and his Son. Sin put Jesus on the cross, and we are sinners. And we must see the seriousness of sin. Sin put Jesus on the cross. Many sin not knowing God, but sin separates us and still needs forgiveness. You know, back in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, it says that Peter said to the Jews at that time, "You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you." You guys know this story. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." You know, in Luke 23, we read this sometimes, but Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Peter said, they really didn't know what they were doing. They were ignorant of God's plan for them. God knows who we are and what each of us has done, but he says we can change. He says, "I want you to change. I will help you change." In the latter part of Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "Believe in your heart that God has raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead, and you will be saved. It is those who believe his good news and who are willing to change to walk in his ways that he wants to be with him forever." So what is the change he wants in us? He calls on us to repent. That means to change from fighting against him to loving him back. There are people who physically killed God's Son because they thought they were doing God a favor. God sent them a message through a fisherman named Peter, and Peter told them, "You should have known God was with Jesus because you saw the miracles and the signs which he did, but you killed him anyway." Then Peter said in Acts 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Well, you made a big mistake and God doesn't want you anymore." Actually, that's not what he says at all. But I would like you to take your Bibles and read it for yourself. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 38, beginning. I want you to look at it in your own Bible because it's God talking to you. Me talking to you, that don't matter. But God talking to you means an awful lot. And so I want you to see this passage because these were the people who killed the Son of God. There's no sin that we've committed that is like that sin. And if God could forgive them, he can forgive us. So let's read it. God didn't say he didn't want you anymore. Peter said to them, "Repent. If these men could repent and change from fighting God, then we also can quit fighting God." But how do we do that? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth one believes, with the heart one believes to righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." God wants you to confess Jesus, that is, to take his name. This is true in marriages, and it is true in this love story. God wants you to be a Christian and take the name of Jesus Christ. Just like a love story, as talking together develops trust and a desire to change, to bring someone into your life, there may be a time when someone asks another to take their name. God says, "Will you take my name?" Will you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you become a Christian? Just a Christian. Not the name of some denomination or some special hierarchy. Just a Christian. And wear the name of Christ. These men that killed Jesus were ashamed of what they did. They were cut to the heart. But God didn't say, well, too bad for you. He offered to save even them, and he is offering to save you too. You know, that's what we call the salvation message. This is love. This is also what God calls grace. Grace is the favor of God that comes from his love. God's love will overcome our mistakes. He promises us this. So what is God, what is the offer God is making you? If you're still open to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. But then he goes on to say, and let every one of you be baptized in the name or the power of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call. God made a promise here. And the promise was to men who killed his son. And the promise is to future generations. And the promise is to people who are far off from that scene. Baptism is the closing act of you joining yourself to God. Just like in marriage, it's not good enough to say, well, I love you, and then stop. It cannot stop there. Just like some people believe that what we should do sometimes is just welcome Jesus into our life. Well, you can say to a potential spouse, I welcome you into my life, and then stop. There is nothing that happens from that statement. You must go on. I said in the words about repentance as it applied to marriage that you make a life together. You know, some of us make the mistake of trying to bring someone into our life. It doesn't quite work that way. It actually is making a life together, which is something that's quite different. And so God made a promise here, and he asked you to join him. Becoming one. And in John 17, Jesus prayed, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that you sent me. And I ask you here to compare that with Matthew 19, where Jesus said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We consummate a marriage. We come together as one. We become one flesh. And God says that this is the unity that he's looking for. We know that we do that in a spiritual sense in baptism. So just like a marriage, we become one with one another. This passage in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Even in marriage, in order to create a new life together, we must be united together. Love is what God is all about. It's embedded in this passage. You know, it's not strange that I should use marriage as something comparable to being joined to God. I mean, God instituted marriage. He made marriage. It's not some flippant thing that we might do on the spur of the moment. It is what God intended for us in our homes to have a great house. And it's what God intended for his church to be a great house. I want to say something more about love too. Love is the soil of our relationship with God. It is where the seed of the word needs to be planted. So God offers his love to us, but we also have to have love and plant the seed in our hearts. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, when we think about love that passes knowledge, Pat and I have been married 50 years this year, and there's times when we talk to one another and she'll say, "Why do you love me?" And I don't know how to answer that sometimes. So I try to pass this off as love that passes knowledge. She doesn't let me get away with that. But God will let you get away with that. Because it is a love that is beyond our comprehension. He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. He will not turn his back on us. I had somebody say once that to be a child of God means that you have to meet certain conditions. And certainly there are conditions. But what I said back is that the love of God doesn't have any conditions. And they said, "Well, wait a minute, I just said there's conditions." And I said, "But God said there are no conditions. God loves me and God loves you. God wants you to make it. God wants you to make it to heaven, and he went through all of this and told us about all of this in order for us to be in heaven with him forever." It's about love. You know, if we fail, that God offers still more promises, offers to take us back if we will change and come back to loving him. That's the message of salvation. We can't save ourselves, but God can save us. And God wants you to be with him forever. He has done his part. And he asks, will you do yours? Will you love him back? He tells you how. It's not about the rules. It's a love story. You know, the fellows that killed Jesus learned the rules, and then they even made more rules. And they really thought it was all about the rules. Those people that lived at that time were full of rules. But they missed Jesus. They missed him because they got focused on rules. Someone asked me once what I first thought of when I read the Bible. And I thought about the answer. And then she said, "What I recognized was commandments. I saw commandments." Well, I don't know if that's what you do or not, but I can tell you what I saw. I saw promises. You know, when you first get married, there's really not a lot about commandments, but there's a great deal about promises. And are we going to be honorable? Are we going to be honorable people? Are we going to be honorable and keep our word? Pat was different than anybody I'd ever met when I was a teenager. She kept telling me that I was a good guy and that she really thought that I was better than I thought I was. And I kept saying, "I don't know what you see, but I can tell you what made me better is I wanted to be who she saw me being. I wanted to be that person. I wanted to be better." And you know what God says? The same thing. You are better than who you think you are, because I can make you better. I can make your family better. I can make the church better. I can make this society better. I can make the world better if you just listen to me. And so God invites us to come live in the great house. He gives us brothers and sisters to help us on the way. And he asks us to love him back because he so loved us. So that's my message this morning. It's simple and straightforward, and I hope it'll stick with you. God asks, do you love me? And so you're invited to be a part of this great house that he has made, a great house for you to live in and to be with him forever. Consider the invitation as together we stand and sing.